the Gospel according to John, and this we begin in chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews had sought to kill him. Now the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers, and these are not the disciples, but these are his brothers that are listed, that are the other sons of Mary and Joseph, and they are listed for us in Mark's gospel. And so his brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. But if you do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brothers believe in him. And so it is interesting, you know, familiarity, they say, breeds contempt. And even his natural brothers did not believe in him, but they are encouraging him to go and do some miracles, you know, and sort of amaze them, you know, there in Jerusalem. You don't want to be hiding yourself. You want to be actually exposing yourself to them. This Feast of Tabernacles takes place in the fall of the year. And this is actually, we are moving now toward, of course, the spring when Jesus will be crucified. And so this is really one of his last trips to Jerusalem before the final trip in which he will be crucified. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is the feast by which they were celebrating God's preservation of their fathers in the wilderness and brought them through into the Promised Land. The Feast of Tabernacles, they would daily take and the priests would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would bring water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would pour it out on the steps there at the temple, and it would be a reminder to the people of how that the Lord provided them water out of the rock in the wilderness, and they were actually preserved by this miraculous water out of the rock. And that was the instituted into the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so daily during this feast, the priest would be making this trip down to the Pool of Siloam, coming with their big water jugs and pouring out the water there on the pavement outside of Jerusalem and the steps going into the gates that led into the city. And it was a time of rejoicing for the people as they remembered how God preserved their fathers through the wilderness and gave them miraculously water out of the rock by which they were able to survive there in the wilderness area. So he is planning to go to the feast, but not at this particular time. He's going to stay a few more days there in the Galilee region, but his disciples have already gone, and of course his brothers are ready to make the trip and saying, "Come on, go with us," and so forth. "Show yourself." And Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So go ye up to the feast, and I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet come. And when he said these words unto them, he stayed there still in Galilee. But when his brothers were gone up, and they also were gone to the feast, not openly, but then he also went to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, he's a deceiver. He deceives the people." Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" They were amazed. He had not been to the universities there or the colleges, yet his knowledge of the scriptures really amazed them. And he's not been to the Hebrew university. Where did he learn all these things? Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a devil. Who's going about to kill you?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." Now, this tension between Jesus and the Jews really developed back in chapter 5, and that was when he healed this man on the Sabbath day. And they were upset that he would do a work of healing on the Sabbath day, and they were really determined they were going to get him because he did it on the Sabbath day. So the whole issue is the Sabbath day and keeping it holy and not to do any kind of work on the Sabbath day. And Jesus was at odds with them over this because Jesus said, "You know, the Father works on the Sabbath day, and I do work on the Sabbath day." So he is talking now about the Sabbath day, and he said, "Moses gave you the law of circumcision, but not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man." Now, according to the law, the male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day, right? And that's interestingly enough when the blood begins to coagulate, and it's the perfect day for circumcision. And if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, if the eighth day happened to hit on the Sabbath day, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Going back to the fifth chapter again, to this man who was made whole on the Sabbath day. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And then sent some of them of Jerusalem Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But look, he is speaking boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Messiah? Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, and when the Messiah comes, no man will know from whence he is. And then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know from whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Again, remember, this is in the fall of the year, probably October, and it won't be until the next spring in the Passover that he will be arrested and will be crucified. So his hour had not yet come, and he was very conscious of this and would speak of it, you know, that my hour has not yet come. And he refused actually public acknowledgement of him as Messiah. He would heal people and then say, don't tell anybody, you know, because he did not want the premature attempts at of hailing him as Messiah. There was that perfect time that was to take place, all in the Father's hands, and the Father had actually given them the day that the Messiah would come. And so Jesus was not wanting to have them in a premature attempt to heal him as the Messiah, and talking about my hour was not yet come. So many of the people believed on him, and they said, when the Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than this man has done? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priest sent officers to arrest him. And then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go to him that sent me. You will seek me, but you'll not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. And then said the Jews among themselves, where is he going that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you will seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? Now, in the last day, the great day of the feast, again, remember, this is the Feast of the Tabernacles, the feast in which the priests would daily go down to the pool of Siloam, fill their water jugs with the water out of the pool of Siloam, pour it out on the temple steps while the people were singing the Hallel Psalms. And so this is the last day, the eighth day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And on this day, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly or innermost being, there will flow rivers of living water. In the Greek, that's a pretty powerful statement. It doesn't come across in the translation. It's actually that he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being, there will gush torrents of living water. And the John who wrote this is giving now an explanation This he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, but that Jesus was not yet glorified. So this is on the last day, the great day of the feast, as they did not on this last day make the procession to the Pool of Siloam. This ritual of pouring out the water was not done on the eighth day, the last day of the feast. And that was symbolic. It's the fact that we are now in the promised land. And now that we are here, we don't need the miraculous provision of water like our fathers did in the wilderness. And so it was a symbol that God had kept the promise and that he had brought them into the land, a land that was well watered, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So Jesus is saying that on that last day, the great day of the feast, he stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Jesus, of course, is talking about that thirst that is in every man, that thirst for God, a relationship with God, a meaningful relationship with God. God created us with an inner void, and only God can fill that void. And we look at the world today and we look at what people are doing to try to fill the void in their life. We see the things that they try to amass unto themselves in an endeavor to sort of fill a void that they are conscious of. And we observe how many things people are doing in order to fill this emptiness that they're aware and conscious of that is inside of them. Somehow, God has left us with a feeling of incompleteness, because until we accept Christ, we are incomplete. When God made man, he was a he had a spirit living in a body, possessing a consciousness. So he was a threefold being: body, mind, and spirit. When Adam sinned, you remember God said, "In the day that you eat of the tree there in the midst of the garden, you will surely die." God was speaking of the spirit of man, that part of man that relates to God. It is through the area of the spirit that each of us have a relationship with God. As the scriptures say, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. God is the spirit, the Bible tells us, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And many people, their spirit is dead. And so the Bible says, "And you he has made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, who in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, the air that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom you all had your manner of living as you were living after the flesh and after the mind, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And so that was prior to your being born again. What is being born again? Well, it's having a spiritual birth. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He said, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, "No, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. He said if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You've got to have a spiritual birth. So we've all had a physical birth, but yet not everybody has had a spiritual birth. And thus, the people are really not conscious, not aware of the spirit dimension of living. And they're not conscious of God. So, it's a sad thing that they are living without that awareness or consciousness of God, because the spirit is dead. And so here Jesus is talking about the spiritual life. If any man thirst, and that thirst is universal, thirst for God, thirst for a meaningful relationship with God, Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus is declaring he is the one that can satisfy that thirst that you have for a meaningful relationship with God. It is through him that thirst can be quenched. And so, he that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being, there will flow rivers or gush torrents of living water. Not only does he quench our thirst, but he causes our lives to overflow. Out of the innermost being, this flowing forth of rivers or torrents of living water, this he spoke of the Spirit. So, as far as your relationship with the Lord, how would you describe it? I was working with a fellow when we first came to Calvary. He was in the business of repairing mobile homes, and so we would work together and we would refurbish a lot of these mobile homes that were down on the beach, especially there in Laguna. And he was a Christian and going to the Lutheran church, and he said, Chunky said, the fellow at the church the other day was saying that, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and he said, then as we go through the week and all, he said, maybe we lose our temper and we yell at someone and a little bit of the Spirit leaks out, and then, something else happens and a little more of the Spirit leaks out. So when we get to church on Sunday, we need to be refilled with the Spirit. And he said, it didn't sound quite right to me, but I couldn't put my finger on it. What's wrong with that concept? And I said, well, I don't read anywhere where the Spirit leaks out of your life, but he needs to flow forth like a river of living water out of your life, and this he spoke of the Spirit, that great outflow of the Spirit of God from our lives. And so that's here in, this is a prophecy of Jesus, and it was here during the Feast of Tabernacles, some 6 months before his crucifixion. So many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, shall the Messiah come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that the Messiah comes of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? It's interesting, they didn't realize that Jesus did come out of Bethlehem, that he was born in Bethlehem, and that that prophecy was fulfilled. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. And then came the officers to the chief priest and the Pharisees. And they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "Never a man has spoken like this man." And then they answered them and said, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people knoweth not the law, and they are cursed." Nicodemus said unto them, and this was the one that came to Jesus by night, back in the third chapter of John. Nicodemus said to them, "Does our law judge any man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" And they answered and said unto him, "Are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet." And every man went to his own house. And so there are divisions among the people concerning the identity of Jesus. As we move into chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all of the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" And this they said, tempting him, that they might have an occasion to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground as though he did not even hear them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The interesting story of Jesus forgiving this woman who was taken and caught in the very act of adultery, brought to Jesus, and of course it was something that they were familiar with, Jesus being a very gracious person, very forgiving, and they were looking for something to accuse him of, and thus this woman made a classic case for them as they were wanting to pit Jesus really against the law. "Our law says we're to stone her. What do you say?" And they're trying to sort of pit Jesus against the law itself. Jesus said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." Now, I see some problems with this story here. Number one, they brought this woman and they said, "We caught her in the very act of adultery. What do you say?" And I'm surprised Jesus didn't say, "Where's the man?" If you caught her in the very act, you know, you must have caught him too. Where is he? And And so it was a thing that it was, you can see there's an injustice already going on here, because they should both have been brought if they were caught in the very act. Now, the interesting thing, Jesus was sort of writing there in the dust on the porch of the temple. And it doesn't tell us what he was writing, but I think I know what it was. I think that he was writing down the names of these fellows that were standing there with their stones ready to throw at this woman. And I think that he was writing down their names, starting with the oldest, and then after their name, writing a sin that these guys were guilty of and they thought that no one knew about. And I think that he began to list their names and these sins that they were guilty of. And Simon, when he saw his name and and the sin that he knew he was guilty of, and Jesus was exposing him there before the others, I think he said, "Oh, I remember my wife told me to bring some stuff home. I better get going." And he left. And one by one, as he would write another name and write the sin that the guy was guilty of, he excused himself until when he was through, none of the guys with their stones were there, but they had all gone, and just the woman. And he said, "Where are those who are condemning you?" And she said, "Well, I guess they're not here." He said, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." Our gracious Lord. And how he says to us, "Neither do I condemn you." The Bible tells us that there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so I think that it is important that we realize that the Lord isn't condemning us. We're already condemned. He doesn't need to condemn us, but we, by our own actions and by our own sins, have brought condemnation upon ourselves. So it's one of those things that neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees said unto him, "You bear record of yourself, and thus your record is not true." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know from whence I came and where I'm going. But you cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me." And then they said unto him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." And these words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught there in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. That's going to be coming in another 6 months or so. And then said Jesus again unto them, "I go my way, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. For where I go, you cannot come." And then said the Jews, "Will he kill himself? Because he said, 'Where I'm going, you cannot come.'" And he said unto them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, and that he is added that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who are you? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. And they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. And then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So Jesus, the lifted up is lifted up on the cross. And you remember he said, And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he spake, signifying the death that he should die, or the manner of death, and that is crucifixion. So Jesus is here again referring to the cross. He said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man that is on the cross, you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, so I speak these things. He that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Would to God that we could say those things. Would to God I could say, I do always those things that please the Father. I sometimes do things that please the Father, but not always. And whenever I am doing things that I know are not pleasing, I always get the feelings of guilt and all. And the Lord works me over just like he does you. So we're all in the same boat. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which did believe on him, If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered, We be Abraham's seed. We are never in bondage to any man. How do you say, you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. So note here, they are saying, We are Abraham's seed, we're Jews, and we are never in bondage to any man. At that very time, they were in bondage to the Roman government, and it was a thing that was chafing them, that bondage to the Roman government. But yet, they are really expressing their heart, though we may be ruled by Rome, we're not in bondage. In other words, it was like the little kid who, his dad said, stand up. And the little kid just sat there. And his dad said, I told you, stand up. The little kid just sat there. And his dad got a switch and approached him and said, I told you, stand up. And the little boy stood up and he said, I might be standing up on the outside, but I'm still sitting down on the inside, you know. And that's the way a lot of people are. You know, they may be outwardly, but inwardly, there's not a and that's with the Jews here, we've never been in bondage to any man. That is, in their mind, they never did fully submit. They were always rebellious, and that is why shortly after the death of Christ, in just a few years, the Jews rebelled again and were driven from the land and were out of the land for close to 2,000 years, and only in our lifetime have we seen them return to the land and establish again a nation there. So Jesus then, and of course this is an important thing, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. It's an interesting thing how quickly we can find ourselves in bondage to corruption. And the Bible speaks about the bondage of corruption, how that sin has a way of just fastening itself upon us, and how that we can become bound by habits and bound by the sins that, we become servants of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides ever. Now, if the son, therefore, makes you free, then you shall be free indeed. He said, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard of God, and this did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. This slurring statement, we be not born of fornication, is probably a slam at the birth of Jesus, the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, and the fact that he was born so soon after Mary and Joseph were married is probably a slurring kind of a remark. We are not born of fornication. In other words, you know, it is sort of a slur against Mary and Joseph. And so Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, and neither did I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of himself, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now things are going to get really heated up between Jesus and the Pharisees here, they're going to really, the argument is going to get really, really heated up. So, and because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. Therefore, hear them not, because you are not of God. And then answered the Jews and said unto him, did not we say well that you are a Samaritan and you have a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, but there is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. And then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if a man keeps your saying, he will never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Whom do you make yourself? And Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I would be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so we see how the tensions are rising, accusations are rising, and the arguments between Jesus and the Pharisees are getting more heated the whole while. And of course, Jesus is making some interesting statements here. How that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. And they said, You're not even 50 years old. Jesus at this time was perhaps 33 years old. But the fact that they said, You're not 50, it means that he maybe looked older than he actually was. He had lived a life as a carpenter and heavy hard work, and he probably showed the results of that in his physical being. But Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. We do know that, and we go back to the stories of Abraham, the Lord came to Abraham and notified him of his intent of going down to the city of Sodom and destroying it because of the wickedness. And you remember Abraham said, shall not the Lord of the earth be just? What if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the Lord said, If there are 50 righteous, I will spare it. And then he, began to dicker with him and say, Well, what if there's just 10 less? There's 40 righteous. I'll spare it for 40. What if there are 30 and 20? And finally to 10. And when the angels came to Sodom, there weren't even 10 righteous, but only Lot himself and his two younger daughters, but they weren't too righteous, as the story goes. And of course, his wife didn't really make it out, but turned into a pillar of salt because of her desire to more or less return to the life of Sodom and so forth. And seemingly, in looking back, it was with a longing desire to turn back to Sodom, and thus turned into a pillar of salt. And so it is interesting to see how the New Testament and the Old Testament are sort of tied together here as Jesus is talking to them about Abraham and about, you know, their relationship with God and how much they had missed the truth. And, you know, when I read this, I think, Lord, you know, today there are so many people who are missing the truth. And I just wonder, how is it that when exposed to the truth of the gospel, when exposed to the Bible, yet there seems to be that lack of understanding or comprehension of what it really is saying, what it really means. And I often have prayed, Lord, don't let me be deceived. Help me to ever be open and to just take your word and to read it, to believe it, to accept it, and not to try and change it or alter it to sort of fit my ideas or my thoughts or my opinions of what it should be saying. But Lord, help me to just accept what you have said, to believe it, and to put my faith and trust in it. And so here we are next week, John chapters 9 and 10. So go home, read them over, and be prepared next Sunday to continue through the gospel according to John, chapters 9 and 10 next week. Father, we thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. May we walk in the light of your word. May we be directed, Lord, by your Holy Spirit into your path, the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, as we are here tonight, we realize that there are those that are here among us that are not where they should be in their walk and in their relationship with you. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might really convict them of their coldness or their coolness towards the things of the Spirit. And Lord, being convicted, we pray, Lord, that you would just really draw them to a place of total commitment, a complete surrender of their lives unto you and to your purposes that you have for them. So, Lord, bless. And may this be the night, Lord, in which there is that renewal of commitment, knowing, Lord, that the time is short, knowing that things are being wrapped up very quickly. Lord, we want to be ready when you come for your church, because we read, and they that were ready went in. So, Lord, help us that we might be walking in such a way that if even tonight the trumpet should sound and we should be caught up, that, Lord, we would be among those that would be caught up to meet you, Lord, and to be with you in your kingdom that we know is coming very, very soon. So, Lord, watch over us and use us as we submit and surrender ourselves unto you tonight. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Let's stand. The pastors are down here at the front, and if you're in need of prayer tonight, we would encourage you, as we're dismissed, just come on forward and just say, would you pray for me? And maybe you would want to share with them a particular need that you have. They'll be very happy to pray for you and to minister to you tonight, that you might go from here in confidence that God is going to take care of things and he's going to meet your needs, and he's going to just bless you because he wants to. And he is here to bless you. And where two or three are gathered together, he said, in his name, he is there in the midst of them to bless. And so don't go without getting that blessing that God has for you. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord watch over you. May he grant you the petitions of your heart. May he draw you close to himself. May you actually have a wonderful week of just being exposed to the things of the Lord, drawing close to him, and becoming an instrument this week in God's hands, used by him to bring his love, his truth, and his blessings to others around you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. God bless you.